And let us pray together. Holy and almighty God, we thank you that through the resurrection, hearts that are dead and silent spring green and alive. And so this day, as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we pray that your spirit would be present in each of our hearts, opening our hearts and our lives, that your word would take root and bear fruit and spring green for all the world to see. We pray in the name of our Savior, who is our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. During these weeks of Easter, our Old Testament lesson changes to a lesson from the book of Acts. So today we'll look together at Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. It's on page 777, your pew Bibles, and it's here in front of you. Now let us hear the word of the Lord. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open its mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. And here ends the lesson from the book of Acts. The gospel lesson these weeks of Easter comes from the Gospel of John. So today we're looking at chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. It's page 764. And here, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Here ends the lesson from the gospel. The lesson from the second half of the New Testament right now is coming from the letter of John to the church. So it's 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. It's on page 863 here. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, who they have seen, cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And here ends the lesson from the letter of John. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, fifth Sunday of Easter. We have three more weeks. May 20th is the season of the Sunday of Pentecost. So, a couple more weeks of singing Easter hymns and telling Easter stories. And what we've been doing together in these last 5 weeks have been talking about what does it mean to follow Jesus, to be a Christian in the light of the resurrection. Particularly in the last few weeks, we've been talking about what does it mean to come to faith. The traditional order, as we've said many times, is that you believe. And then you learn the rules of your community, and then you know you belong to your community. But what we've been talking about in the last few weeks is that perhaps just as true of a way to come to be part of the faith community, to come to know you're a Christian, is first to know that you belong, and that belonging helps you learn the community's expectation, and then you are enabled and empowered to articulate your faith. So that the purpose of it is so that we can all become effective, fruitful disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a preacher and you're standing up here, many times what your task is to help interpret the scriptures, right? Like the Ethiopian was helped by Philip. We'll get to that in a minute. And sometimes it's to proclaim very loudly and strongly what God does for us in Jesus Christ, that's truly what matters, to talk about doctrine and theology. That tends to be my default. I'm the most comfortable up here talking about what does God do for us in Jesus Christ and what does God make possible for us to do in return. That's the part that's harder for me. That's not my default, to stand up here and say, this is what you should or must or have to do. Okay, so that's not my default. It's way easier for me to talk about doctrine and theology and what God does for us in Scripture than it is to say, this is how to live your life as a Christian. But sometimes, I think, as a preacher and as a follower of Christ, we get that from the text. This is what you have to do to live your life as a Christian. So just fair warning, that's where we're going today, okay? There was in the text, okay? So today is about what we do in response to God's work in our lives. So Jesus was teaching his disciples about his relationship with God and theirs with each other. And he used the metaphor of a vineyard to describe himself and his followers. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Anytime, I said it last week, I say it all the time. Anytime, especially in John's gospel, you hear Jesus saying, I am, we need to go right back to Moses at the burning bush, right? And God saying to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses saying, well, I can't go till I know who's sending me. And the word comes from the fire, I am is sending you, right? So anytime in the mouth of Jesus, we hear I am, we need to hear ding, ding, God is saying this, right? So Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Now, in the Old Testament, in the history of Israel, Israel is the vine, right? Israel is the vineyard. In Isaiah chapter 5, it says it explicitly, Israel is the vineyard, right? The vineyard is the house of Israel. But here's Jesus turning that on its head and saying, no, even though God tended the vine so that they would produce fruit, we know the history of Israel and how they over and over didn't obey God's laws and fell away from God's ways. Israel messed up big time, it says in my written text, okay? They failed God. So here's Jesus saying, I am the true vine. Now, true, we need to understand here, not in the sense of not false, right? We tend to hold up those two as a dichotomy, either true or false. Just like last week we were saying, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, right? And we said, not good as opposite of bad, but good as the model, the pattern. Here, when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he's meaning the authentic, the pattern, the model vine. And then Jesus fleshes that out. Jesus is the one who connects us to the Father and to each other. We can't bear fruit if we're not on the vine. Now, I read this week that the best grapes are the ones that are closest to the central vine. But I read it in a Bible commentary, and I wanted to know if that was really true in the world of viticulture and winemaking. So I Googled it, are the best grapes the ones closest to the vine? And I got pages and pages of how to grow a vineyard, you know, and sending me to like really cool websites. But I never got the answer. And first service I asked, does anybody know the answer to this question? There's a couple of botanists at first service. Nobody knew, okay? But what I read this week is the best grapes are the ones closest to the central vine. And I know, and we know, that vineyards are long-term, labor-intensive efforts. There are vineyards in France that have been cultivated for hundreds of years, if not millennia now, okay? Just like in the Holy Land in Israel, there are olive groves that have been cultivated since the time of Christ. There are olive trees almost 2,000 years old, okay? So a vineyard is a long-term, intensive effort. It takes pruning and watering and feeding and waiting. Many vineyard owners, if it's going to be a freeze, you know, where they're worried that the grapes will freeze, sleep out in the vineyard so that if it gets down below a certain temperature, they'll wake up and they'll know to turn on a spray of warm water to keep the grapes from freezing. So if you think about that in this analogy, that we are the vineyard, we are the vines, it means that God is in this with us if God is the vine grower. God is in this with us and for us for the long haul, for always, so that we can belong to him and to each other. Grapes do not grow individually, right? They don't grow alone. The fruit is produced in clusters together. And the purpose of the vineyard is to produce fruit, to bring glory to God. Jesus just says it in plain English or plain Hebrew or plain Greek or whatever translation you're reading. The purpose of the vineyard is to produce fruit, to bring glory to God. So the purpose of our existence is to belong together as we follow Jesus. So how do we do that? What does that look like? We have these two texts that tell us. So we have this story about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So Philip was a Hellenic Jew. He was one of the disciples in the early church that was chosen by the apostles. So in the early church, as the church started to grow and bear fruit and bring in disciples and bring in followers, they were feeding the needy. And there were people who needed help, needed food. They needed to visit the food pantry. And some of them were Hebrews. They'd grown up as Jews. And some of them were Greeks who came to worship and follow Jesus. And they fought. They argued about who was getting more food, okay, and who needed it more, who could have first priority at the food pantry. So the way the apostles decided to solve it, one of the ways, was to appoint people to take over the food distribution, and they appointed some Greek-speaking Jews, among whom was Philip. So Philip was one of the first deacons, right? Appointed to oversee the food distribution. And he shows up in Acts 4, I think. Acts is the story of the continuation of Easter, right? So Jesus in the Easter story is out in the world showing himself to the disciples. And what we see in Acts is the disciples out in the world following Jesus. So Philip is there. He's helping with the food distribution. And an angel shows up and says, go to the wilderness, go to the desert road south out of Jerusalem to Gaza. So remember in Scripture, if someone's in the wilderness, it's almost always a place of revelation of God and of testing. Jesus is in the wilderness being tested. Moses, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for decades, right? So Philip says yes, and he goes down on the road through the desert, through the wilderness, from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he meets an Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, so just from this short description, we know a lot of things about this man. He's wealthy. He's riding in a chariot. Poor Jews walked, or mostly had a donkey, right? He's in government service. Ethiopia at that time was basically all of northern Africa. And the practice was to take young boys before puberty and castrate them so they could serve in the harem, the court of the king, all their lives, and there was not going to be any trouble, okay? But Jewish law, we could read it in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, said that those people, those men, were not allowed to worship, to come into the temple, okay? So we know this man is an Ethiopian. He's a foreigner. He's wealthy. He has a chariot. He's in government service. We know that he's not allowed to come worship in the temple because of who he is. And we know that he's literate, right? He owns a scroll of Isaiah. And the Spirit says to Philip, and Philip's listening, go next to this chariot. And the Ethiopian looks up and sees Philip and knows to ask Philip for help. He's reading this scroll. Can you help me interpret it? So he's reading the portion of Isaiah that Christians call the suffering servant passages. And even that early in the history of the church, they were already applying those passages to Jesus. So Philip climbs up into the chariot and opens the scripture and explains it to the Ethiopian. And they both come to see, Philip already knows it, but the Ethiopian comes to see that this passage is about Jesus Christ. The good news, the text says Philip explained the good news to him. The good news is basically the core message of the gospel. Jesus was turned over to deceitful men, suffered, crucified, was buried, and on the third day he rose again, and he lives, and he wants us to tell his good news. That's the essential message, the kerygma, the core of the gospel. So, Philip explains it to him, interprets Isaiah. The Ethiopian, the Spirit opens his mind and his heart to accept the message. And as they're rolling along in their chariot, he sees water. Okay, not a puddle, but a lake or a stream or something. And he asks for baptism. Now, if I'm Philip and I'm representing the early church, and this person, this total foreigner, right? Not a member of the chosen race, not a member of the chosen people, forbidden by Jewish law to come into the temple, wealthy, literate, I won't give him baptism until he's like taking a new membership class or something, right? You know, seriously, I'm going to make him listen and study and ascend to faith and everything else. And maybe that's what was going through Philip's mind, but that's not what he did. The Ethiopian says, look, there's water. Can I be baptized? And all the text says is, Philip does it. He baptizes him, and the good news triumphs and bears fruit, because the text says that the Ethiopian, the Spirit took Philip away right away, right? But the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing, and then Philip shows up on the seacoast in Azotus and proclaims the gospel to all the towns all the way up to Caesarea, which is a seaport north of Jerusalem on the Mediterranean coast. So the fruit of the gospel is seen so powerfully in the story. The vineyard is giving glory to God. And then about probably 60 years later, maybe 50 years later, we have John's letter. John was probably writing from Ephesus to the church. And he's talking about what does it look like to be a disciple, to have God's heart for God's people. And he holds up the example of Jesus Christ because that's how they defined what does love look like. He says, nobody can see God, but others can see God in us through our love for each other. Love is made complete, is fulfilled in our love for each other, John tells the church. Anyone who loves God, whom nobody can see, has to love their brother or sister who everybody can see. So here's where the here's what you got to do comes. Our only job as followers of Jesus is to bear fruit, is to bring glory to God. The only condition of that job is to stay connected with Jesus. To abide is the old King James language. To stay connected to the vine. To make our home with Jesus is another way to understand it. And then, because of that connection, to bear fruit, to give glory. So Jesus gives four necessary behaviors or ways of following him. The first is prayer. So a couple weeks ago, I was study leaving in California, and one of our teachers was a professor at Whitworth University, and he was speaking about Bart in the New Testament. But at one point, he just kind of went totally off topic and started to talk to us, and he said, "I'm talking to you all like you're my students." And he's talking to a room full of 150, mostly pastors, many of whom are retired. But he says, if you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, and you're not praying, you're not a Christian. That's what he said. Now, I think prayer comes in many forms. You might be lying in your bed at night and be worried about what's happening the next day, and you just think, please, God, help me. That's a prayer. You could be at work or at home or on a walk, and God brings something to your attention that is a situation or a person, and you're lifting that person to pray, to God in prayer in your thoughts. That's prayer. But it's a necessary behavior. It's a necessary part of following Jesus. Another necessary behavior is feasting at the Lord's table. There are very few things that Christ commanded us to do, and that's one of them. So if somebody says to me, well, I don't need to go to church because I can be just as close to God on the top of a mountain or in a tent in the forest or wherever, that is true. God has the power to draw someone to himself wherever you are. But there's something about the church gathered worshiping and gathered around the Lord's table that is a command of Jesus Christ. Prayer, the Lord's Supper, continuing in Jesus' word. We can't get to know Jesus unless we read his word, unless we study scripture. And finally, by keeping God's command of loving each other. So here's the four, the foundation. Talking with Jesus, feasting on him through his meal and his word, and moving out into the world as Jesus did, as we just saw that Philip did, as we show the world God's love. These are ordinary, everyday tasks. I read somewhere that God is just as pleased with our fidelity to our aging parents, to our caring for children, to our feeding the hungry, to our comforting the sorrowing, to all of these ordinary, everyday tasks that we all do. God is just as pleased, that is just as much fruit as a stadium full of converts. So what that means is we tend to hold Billy Graham up, or in some circles we hold Billy Graham up as the epitome of someone who bore a lot of fruit, right? From God's perspective, the ordinary, everyday tasks of being faithful are the same as a stadium full of converts. And because I think it's not quite fair to tell you here's what you should do and not give you a way to do it, back on the table by the door is something that says Gospel House Daily Bible Study and Prayer Plan. So if you want to spend more time in study and prayer and you're not quite sure how to do it, pick up one of these little pieces of papers. Basically, on the back, it has all the months of the year and the New Testament spread out. So it says in January, you should read a chapter a day of Matthew. And because there's 28 chapters in Matthew, you'll have a few days left over at the end of the month of January to go back and pick up something you missed. In April, okay, same thing. So there's these little papers. We didn't put them in the bulletins, but they're back there and we can make more if we need to. This is just one way for you, very simply between you and God, to get closer to God, to carry out those commands of prayer and study and feasting on God's word and then moving out into God's world. Jesus says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Wherever Jesus is good fruit. Listen to John 15 again. This is the words of the message. I am the real vine, and my Father is the farmer. He cuts off every branch of me that doesn't bear grapes, And every branch that is grape bearing, he prunes back so it will bear even more. You are already pruned back by the message I've spoken. Live in me. Make your home in me just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you cannot bear fruit unless you are joined with me. I am the vine and you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relationship is intimate and organic, and the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. Anyone who separates from me is dead wood, gathered up and thrown on the bonfire. But if you make yourselves at home with me, and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is how my Father shows who he is. When you produce grapes, when you mature as my disciples. Jesus says, follow me, belong to me, bear fruit. Alleluia. Amen. Let us pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you for Jesus and for the fact that where he is, you are, and where he is, we are, and we are at home in you. We pray for the courage and strength to go out in the power of your Spirit and bear fruit always for your kingdom. We pray in your Son's holy name. Amen.